Dear Lord, we thank you so much for our church family. Thank you that you speak to us through it, through one another, and supremely through your word. I pray that we would understand what you're saying today, that we would be built up in our individual faith and built up as a body, the body of Christ in this place. Please help us to have our minds opened and our hearts softened to hear and respond to what you have for us today. Amen. One morning many centuries ago, two builders went off to work. Well, the first walked through the twisting streets of the old town until he came to the little plot of land where he was labouring steadily day by day. He was building a small but beautiful house, just big enough for himself and for his family to live in. The outside wasn't anything special to look at. In that part of the world, people didn't bother with decorating the bits that the general public would see. But inside, everything was magnificent. Around a tiny courtyard, the walls glistened with marble. The windows and their shutters were friendly and inviting. And the rooms and their fittings were glorious. Only he and his family would ever see it, but for them it would be a palace. The rest of the world could ignore them for all he cared. The second man walked down to the public square, where he took his place with dozens of others working together on a new building that would fill one side of that square, transforming it with a sense of space and grandeur. The foreman spoke eagerly to them as he allotted them to their tasks for the day. This one to hauling pillars into position, that one to dressing stones for the upper story, another to sorting tiny coloured stones for the mosaics, yet another to supervise the making of the great carved doors. Who cared what sort of home they lived in? They were building a cathedral, a house of beauty, awe, and above all prayer and worship, to last 1,000 years, a sign of God's love and power, an invitation to everyone to come gladly and humbly into his presence. Well, the story I've just read is from Tom Wright's A Helpful Commentary on 1 Corinthians. I'd recommend it to you if you're interested in studying 1 Corinthians through the series that we've almost finished, actually. In this story, he draws a contrast between these two builders. And it's linking to a contrast that Paul draws our attention to in this chapter between two types of people. The first, who builds up their private spirituality, using the spiritual gifts to build up themselves, and the other person who, in public worship, uses the spiritual gifts to build up the whole community, to build up other people. Now, Paul has nothing against private spirituality. In fact, it's a fine thing, of course, in the picture we've used, to adorn the inside of one's own house and to make it a place of beauty, light, and joy. We should make time and effort to develop and enrich our own private awareness of and relationship with God. Of course we should do that. But there is a danger that we might only use spiritual gifts to do that. But God gives them to us to use in the wider church, to build up other people. To use the spiritual gifts in that way is to use them according to the principle of chapter 13 that we looked at last week, that Kate preached on. The principle of love. So chapter 14, where we are today, is all about making sure that public worship, and when the church gather together publicly, is a time when everyone is built up. When people come together to worship the God revealed in Jesus, they're not building their own private houses. We shouldn't be here just with our own needs in mind. We should be looking out for the whole community. We are to be building a great cathedral for all to share and enjoy. And so the problem that Paul wants to address today centres on two gifts, two spiritual gifts that he's already mentioned in chapter 12. So I touched on this 2 weeks ago. And I said at the time I wouldn't focus on those that week, but we're going to look at them now. So here we come to the gifts of prophecy and tongues. I'm going to take them in the opposite order, though. Firstly, tongues. Now, the Greek word for tongues is glossa. And it's exactly the same word used for tongues, for languages, and for the human tongue, for the tongue. It's just the same word. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, Paul says that there are glossa of various kinds. And this includes different human languages. So on the day of Pentecost, you'll remember, the Holy Spirit gave to the church lots of different languages that could be understood by those from various countries who were visiting. These, it seems, then were human languages that God miraculously gave. And there were reports of other churches and other places, other Christians, groups of Christians, experiencing this from time to time, this miraculous giving of known human languages, which other people are able to understand. I'm sure if we talk over coffee about this, some of us will have heard of things like that happening. But there's another phenomenon, also called tongues, that is not human languages. And this phenomenon can be found in a number of different religions, including the pagan religions that would have been familiar to the Corinthians. They would have had some sort of ecstatic speech. It would have been part of what they were used to. But Paul is saying that there is a Christian gift of tongues, a gift of God's Spirit, but it's different. It needs to be used in a controlled way, and it's, even though it somehow, you know, bypasses the mind, and that's the thing about the tongues, it bypasses the mind, but it is a positive thing that can be used to build up. But in the first instance, it builds up the individual. The individual speaker of tongues is the person who benefits from a great sense of perhaps God's love, and maybe there are particular challenges they're facing, they're unable to put into words a prayer. And God gives the gift of tongues sometimes at times like that. And there'll be people in our congregations who've experienced that, maybe time to time, maybe regularly. But it's a bit like a private language between the individual and God. And when used in public, it'd be a bit like a public display of wealth, or wearing some really flashy clothes, or, you know, it's not terribly helpful necessarily to other people for that. So unlike in pagan settings, in Christian worship, where the emphasis is on building up the whole body, Paul says that things need to be done differently, perhaps to what the Corinthians were used to. God's gift of tongues should be used by all means, but it needs to be used in certain ways, within certain guidelines. My wife Dawn studied modern languages at university. I'm pretty rubbish at languages, but Dawn is very good. And she describes a time when she was late for a class. I think it was the beginning of a new course, and she wasn't quite sure where to go. And she raced into the room that she thought the class was being held, and realised that she was in the wrong place. So the reason she realised this is because all this talk was going on, and she couldn't understand a word of it. Some other language was being spoken that wasn't one of hers. And so realising she was in the wrong room, she backed out of it and found another room. I think even then she was still in the wrong room, surrounded by people speaking the wrong language. But eventually she found the right place. And suddenly she could understand what was going on. Sounds like a terrifying experience to me. And this is a bit like the situation in the church. You know, when different languages are being spoken and not translated, it's a sort of a sense of chaos and maybe even panic. You know, people are being excluded because they don't know what's going on. Tongues, speaking of tongues, even speaking of other languages, other human languages, they need an interpretation. In other words, they need a way in which it can be made clear what the Spirit of God is actually saying through the speaker. When meeting together in the name of Christ, no one should feel left out. And that's a really important principle, talking specifically about tongues and different languages. But it's an important principle which we need to remember. So when interpreted, the speaking in tongues moves from being an experience that only benefits the individual, only builds up the individual, to being a way that God can communicate his mind to the wider church. And then it can build up other people. So when interpreted and applied with love, speaking in tongues moves from being a bit like a clashing cymbal or a gong. These are sort of untuned instruments that Paul speaks of. And it becomes more like a tuned instrument, like a flute or a harp that can play a melody, or a trumpet that can give a clear call to action. That's what happens when the translation happens, when the interpretation is applied. Paul is very concerned that everything in the worship service, in the Christian gathering, is understandable. The Corinthians were inclined to think that, you know, that the mind didn't really matter. It was the experience that was the main thing. And Paul was trying to address the balance. But the mind is so important. And Paul says this time and time again. We are given minds. We're not supposed to leave our minds at the door of church. I think some Christians are not quite sure about that. They feel that faith is about not thinking, or that we're not supposed to try and work things out. But that's not Paul's approach at all. In our Science and Faith project that we've just started this year, we're wanting to really grapple with the issues. You know, how does the wonders of science and what we can discover about God's world link into faith? You know, what are there any points of conflict? Where do they try to do different things? We need to think deeply about these things, and we're having a great time in our discussion groups doing that. We've got some speakers coming up, a big speaker event in November. Listen out for more on that. We've got Professor John Lennox from the University of Oxford, mathematics professor, coming to speak. So please just log that's going to happen and come along and bring all your friends. But it's really important to use our minds. And Paul says that the mind in Christian worship needs to be exercised. It needs to be fruitful. And he talks about this in relation to singing and praying and thanksgiving and instruction. We are a whole being. We're physical, we're emotional, we're meant, you know, we have intellectual capacities, and we should use them all when we gather together. That's what it means to become mature, to develop in all those different areas. And so being able to understand what's going on in church is really important for believers if they're going to grow and mature, be built up in the faith. So Paul is concerned for believers, but he's also concerned for those who are visiting, for outsiders and inquirers. And he expected those sorts of people to be present at times, at least during worship. In verse 22, he talks about tongues being a sign of unbelievers. It's a bit confusing, that, because he seems to contradict himself. But actually it makes a lot more sense if you look at the verse beforehand, where it's actually a quote from Isaiah chapter 28. And then if you go back to Isaiah and see what he's saying in that passage, it suddenly makes more sense. It's a bit like Paul, but it's a bit like if I say a stitch in time. I think I've given this example before, a stitch in time. And most people here probably know that refers to a saying, saves nine. It's the idea that if you do something in time, it saves you work later. Yeah. But if I just say a stitch in time, it doesn't make sense at all, but only if you know the rest of the saying. And the same for Paul. He often quotes a part of the Old Testament, and he expects his readers to know what he's quoting from. It's like, you know, like the heading. And they go, oh yes, I get what you mean now. But for us, it just doesn't make sense, because we've only got like the heading, we've only got the reference, unless we can look it up. Because none of us are particularly good at Isaiah, I suspect. There might be a few exceptions in the room. But we probably need to look it up. And so it suddenly makes much more sense. And basically Paul is saying that when someone comes into a gathering and they don't understand what's going on, and it's all a bit weird, they're likely to say, I think they're a bit mad. Or, I don't think this is relevant to me. See you later. Or not. He's saying that it potentially confirms people in their unbelief if they come into a place and they just really don't understand what's going on, and it's all rather strange. He's talking about speaking in tongues. And that's not especially an issue for us in our church. Some churches speak in tongues a lot more, of course, than we do. Particularly Pentecostal churches. But maybe there's another danger for us. Maybe the same principle can be applied to us. We maybe enjoy our traditions, and that's not a bad thing, but perhaps we need to be careful that what we say and do in church doesn't create the same problem for visitors or newcomers. Or at the very least, we need to make an effort to interpret what's going on for people, so they understand the reasoning. Do people sometimes go away from our services thinking, well, that was a bit weird, or I'm not quite sure what all that was about? Do we risk repelling those who come to check us out because of the unintelligible or culturally strange things that we do? Well, I fear that that is sometimes the case. But Paul moves on from the strangeness of uninterpreted tongues to this positive alternative, which is prophecy, and he highlights that this will build up the church. I'm going to speak more briefly on this today. The idea of prophecy is quite popular in some churches. Some major on it quite a lot. But there are a range of ideas about what it is exactly. Again, an example from my wife's youth. She went to a church which was very interested in this, in prophecy. And from time to time, young men from the church would claim that the Lord told them that they were to marry a pretty friend of hers. Generally speaking, Dawn's friend didn't accept that this was actually a word from the Lord, a prophecy, and would apply her own tests to the situation. But it was sort of generally out there that that God might communicate directly to people in this way. And I think it's right to be alert to that. But what exactly is prophecy? Well, Paul speaks of prophecy. He's not necessarily speaking of foretelling the future, though it might sometimes be that. The prophets often spoke about the present situation. It's not necessarily a flash of inspiration or understanding, but it can be that. Prophecy covers a whole range of things, really, that are God-given wisdom, sometimes understanding, insight. God's eye perspective, I suppose, on our situation. It's what we need in order to be able to grow in our personal faith and as a church. Prophecy is speaking God's word intelligibly, sometimes spontaneously, sometimes after mature and careful thought. And it can be found in lots of different places. It can be found sometimes in preaching, often in prayer meetings when people are praying out loud. In the church business meetings it can be found. In home groups, I think, is often a place where you might find prophecy. Or even over coffee. Who knows, after this service and you stay for coffee, please do, there might be some prophecy going on. I wouldn't be surprised. Prophecy covers a range of activities that makes and nurtures the disciple of Christ, encouraging them in their walk and witness and consoling them in their troubles. Prophecy is a powerful tool that God gives for building up the church. And it's a gift that all God's people should seek and pray for if they want to be involved in building up the believers and the church. So it enables the church to grow deeper in maturity, but also to grow wider in number as people are brought to faith. So Paul envisages a situation where outsiders or visitors might hear powerful words of prophecy or preaching or exhortation, something where it sort of cuts to the heart of that individual, and they realise that God really is in the midst of that worshipping church. So there's a sense in which prophecy is for non-believers as well, and can seek to and can grow the church in that direction. And let's pray that that would be the experience of visitors to our church services. Before concluding, and I must finish pretty soon, but for the sake of completeness, a few words about those concluding verses, which speak in general for the need for order and control in both the larger gatherings, but also the smaller gatherings of the church. Orderly worship enables different individuals to contribute, to use their gifts for the whole. Tongues, as we've seen, should be used, but in moderation and with interpretation. Prophecy, likewise, can be exercised by any member, but it needs to be carefully weighed and applied. Paul doesn't tell us exactly how to do that, but it would be using criteria such as whether the prophesied glorifies God, whether it agrees with Scripture, whether it really does build up the body of Christ, whether it's said in love. And in the closing section, Paul also touches on the importance of socially appropriate behaviour in church meetings. It's a topic we touched on 3 weeks ago with chapter 11, particularly this issue of women. Do you remember? We talked about the head coverings, and I tried to draw an analogy for modern day. If you weren't there and you're interested, you might want to find the sermon online. But it seems likely that in the Corinthian church, probably because the women had really understood the amazing freedom of the gospel and the equality that they had with the men that they had in Christ, they probably took things a bit far and a bit too fast, and were starting to behave in ways that were socially unacceptable, I suppose. Flouting social norms, creating disorder, quite possibly, as I say, because of their correct understanding. But the way they were applying it wasn't right for that time. So Paul, he refers to women being silent, but he clearly doesn't mean that women should never speak of the church, because in chapter 11 he talks about women prophesying. So, you know, he can't be saying that they should never speak. It's important also to know that the word for woman is the same as the word for wife, and the word for speak here has hints of sort of chattering, that sense of, rather uncontrolled speech, and which again, links into the theme of this chapter. Because it's likely that the men and women were separated in these congregations, as the many Jewish synagogues today, and the women, who probably had less education than the men at the time, would have maybe shouted across to their husbands to ask them to explain something, or they might have started up other conversations, just disrupting things. And this is probably the situation Paul was speaking to. More could be said on that. It's a very interesting topic, but we need to understand the setting. We need to understand the context. We need to understand the words that he uses before we can leap to conclusions. But the key point that Paul makes is that all things need to be done in an orderly way so that the body as a whole could be built up, that people can have a chance to use their gifts as they're intended. True spirituality, says Paul in his last few verses, is something that accepts the God-given authority, which includes the authority of the apostles. For us, that means the teaching of Scripture, which encapsulates, it includes the teaching of the apostles. And it's within that framework, within that structure, that we need to use the spiritual gifts. And we need to do everything within our church life, within the authority that God sets. So prophecy in tongues are God's good gifts to his church, but they're to be used in a right and orderly way. And if we do so, they will result in the upbuilding, the edification of the whole church. Prophecy, tongues, and all the spiritual gifts serve to grow God's church wider. As newcomers encounter God amongst his people, they grow God's church deeper as the followers of Christ are built up and matured in the faith. And they grow God's church closer as the members of Christ's body serve one another in love. So let us then follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. Amen.